Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you give us self-control. And that God, that you guide and direct our steps and our paths. And we thank you for your word that gets us excited about who you are and about who we are in you. And so we're turning to your word today, God, because we need you and we love you. Have your way with us again this day at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we continue our series that's titled Passing the Baton of Faith. It's our study through 2 Timothy, and this is the final letter written by the great Apostle Paul. And this guy is a guy who ran the race. I mean, he went after it. He ran it. He went all in. He finished strong, and he wanted to hand this baton of faith. He wanted to hand it off to the next generation successfully. And that's what we're finding, a successful handoff of the baton here in 2 Timothy. So let the passing of the baton continue. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, but mark this. Now look at that. He's saying, check this out. It's important. Write it down. Underline it. Don't miss it. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, but treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Good morning. Welcome to church. That's some heavy stuff, isn't it, for a Sunday morning? Good morning. Welcome to church. But this is what I love. I love how God's word is real with us. God says it like it is. God doesn't sugarcoat things. In the last days, before the glorious, before the beautiful return of Jesus, times will be terrible. They're going to be rough. And Paul indicates in this passage, 2 Timothy 3, specifically as we look at verse 5, that a contributing cause of these terrible times is hypocritical Christianity. In other words, Christians who outwardly look pious and religious, committed and devoted, but are actually unchanged, still lovers of themselves, unchanged, still comfortable with their sin, comfortable with the old way, not overcoming evil, and rejecting, here's the big thing, rejecting the very power of God. So I'm calling that hypocritical Christianity. And what Paul just spoke of in this passage really does sound too familiar. I mean, if you turn on the television, if you do life for a little while, if you're just doing life, you see this. You see these kinds of people. I've been one. By God's grace, I never want to go there again. I've been that hypocritical Christian, that one who calls himself a follower of Christ, who goes to church, who is on a worship team and smiles and looks good because you know what I'm saying. You know, but anyway, and all of that, but is unchanged. Is unchanged and comfortable with my old way and sin and whatever and just really denying the work of God fully in my life. I've been there, done that. It's not a fun place to be. It's very frustrating. So yes, we're living in the last days. Hallelujah. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's not necessarily a bad thing to be living in the last days. It's a glorious thing. Come, Lord Jesus. But as Holy Spirit-filled followers of Jesus Christ, made new in the grace and the power and the love of God, how should we respond? How should we run this race in these terrible times? What should we do about this? Just shrink back? La, 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 I don't want to hear it. I'm just going to go take care of myself and do my own thing and just get to heaven on my own with Jesus. It's me and Jesus and whatever the terrible times, let it be what it's going to be. Should that be our response? Well, let's look and see. What's God's word say about how to respond to these terrible times? First, we discover this. We discover that we should not hang out or run with the kind of people described in this passage of 2 Timothy 3. In other words, these shouldn't be our close confidants. Have nothing to do with these people, is what Paul said. He just talked about these kind of hypocritical Christians that are just still indulging in all of these things. They're not really repentant. They don't really care. And they're just comfortable with it. They're denying God's power. And they're just like, hey, whatever, man. It's the way it is. And Paul then says, have nothing to do with these types of people. Meaning, don't make them like the main people you hang out with, because you become who you hang out with. That's the first thing Paul talks about. It doesn't mean that we don't love them. It doesn't mean that we don't go minister to them, that we don't show the love of God to them. No. It doesn't say that. It just means that that's not who we're running with in life. That's not who we're running with. It reminds me of the first psalm. And I love the Psalms, written most of them, not all, but most of them written by King David, a man after God's own heart. So you have all this, I love God stuff, and I'm so sorry, God, and oh, forgive me, Lord, and woo, you're awesome, you're strong, you're powerful, come and kill my enemies. I like those parts too, but anyway. But here's what the first Psalm says. It reminds me of what we're studying here in 2 Timothy, what we're looking at. Psalm 1, blessed, happy in God, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So again, I hope you hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't show love and hang out in the hope of bringing Jesus into people's lives, all people's lives. I'm talking about the people that we do life with, that we lean on, that we allow to minister to us. But I argue this. I argue that God's word shows and tells us and encourages us to even take it steps further than just not hanging out with or running with hypocritical Christians, you know, making them our steady diet of friends. I believe God's word says, hey, I want you to even go further than that. What I want you to do in these terrible times is to actually bring the opposite spirit into people's lives, into the dark world, into these terrible times, to actually be a bringer of the opposite spirit. In other words, instead of bringing weak Christianity, instead of bringing stale, boring, lifeless Christianity, rather, we should be bringing the opposite spirit of Jesus, who is alive and who is full of love and full of power. That's how we respond. After all, it says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but you, church. Now, I don't usually do this interactive stuff and all that, but I want to do it right now because I want us to be able to profess our faith in Jesus right now. Are you a member of the church? Are you born again in Christ Jesus? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Are you a follower of Jesus? If you are, raise your hand. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. So this is for you. This is talking about you. Peter's talking about you here. He says, but you who just raised your hands, who are in Christ Jesus, you are a chosen people. Come on now. You are a royal priesthood, not dirty dogs. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession that you may declare. In other words, that you may express, that you may demonstrate or express the praises of Jesus, who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's who you are. So we are called to be different. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to let our light shine. We are called to actually demonstrate Jesus to the world. Demonstrate Jesus to the world. We're called to be like Christ. And like Christ, we're called to bring God's kingdom and display God's glory and his power. That's who we are. Chosen people. Peculiar, yes. Chosen, yes. Special possession of God's, yes. And we have a mission and a purpose and a privilege and a blessing and a responsibility. I'm going to say this next statement several times this morning so that we understand this. And that is, we are not See, we are chosen people now. We are his people. We are not, therefore, denying God's power. Rather, we are expecting it. So we are those that are not denying God's power. We are expecting his power. But let's be real. As we run this race of faith, sometimes we can find ourselves falling into ruts. Here's a picture of some old school guys in their cars and on these dirt roads, and they create ruts, and they keep going in these ruts, and they keep going in these ruts to the point of this guy on the right, and he's got to pull himself out of it. He's so deep in the rut, he can't even move anymore. And if you've ever driven in a rut, you know, I used to ride motorcycles, and you'd get into ruts. I mean, motorcycles are famous at creating ruts. You get in those ruts, I mean, you're going to follow that rut wherever it takes you. It's hard to go to the left or to the right when you're in a rut. It's hard to move. It's hard to quickly react when you're in a rut. You're going to go where the rut takes you. And it can be very easy, unfortunately, to find ourselves falling into spiritual ruts. Doing things because we've always done them. Doing things because they're comfortable. Doing things because they're easy, because it makes sense. Because, yeah, I've seen that that's an okay thing and it's a safe thing to do. And next thing you know, we've created spiritual ruts that we just keep traveling in. But I'm reminded of Isaiah 43:19, where God's word very clearly says and demonstrates the reality that God doesn't operate in the ruts, because he does new things. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. He's deciding right now that new thing is going to spring up. God's saying, today is a day of a new thing. It could be tomorrow for you. It's a day of a new thing. It springs up. Do you perceive it? Are you ready to go with me in that new thing? Now, it doesn't mean that the old was bad. God continues. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature, his character, his plan continues. But as he continues, he's going from glory to glory. And in that, he's doing new things as he is writing and as he is sovereignly overseeing his story. He does new things. And we don't want to be in a spiritual rut to where we, number one, don't perceive it, or number two, don't have the ability to go with it. We want to be able to go with it. We don't want to be in those spiritual ruts. We don't want to settle for what's comfortable, what's familiar. Our faith can quickly become stale when we do that. It can be just a set of beliefs when we do that. Religious structures and habits and practices that develop into a substitute for the very present and real power of God moving in us and through us. And we don't want substitutes. We're desperate, as we were singing earlier, we're desperate for God and for the real thing. For him to move in us and through us. For him to be glorified. We're desperate for him to move. And the spiritual ruts, when we get into those, it can also keep us from our calling and who we are now as spirit-filled people of God. It can keep us from being distributors of God's love and distributors of God's power, because that's who we are now, the salt and light, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, displaying the love, the glory, and the power of God, distributors of his love and power. Now, in the first century church, this kind of hypocritical Christianity and these spiritual ruts must have already been forming, because Paul is addressing it with the first century church already. People in these spiritual ruts, no longer walking and living out of the power and strength of God, satisfied with the same old, same old. We know that it's happening today in places, and I confess it's happened in my life from time to time. People having a form of godliness but denying its power. I want to further dive into what that looks like. In verses 6 and 8, Paul describes these hypocritical Christians who are in it for themselves and who are denying God's power. So we can fearfully, you know, read into this and prayerfully say, God, I never want to be in this number, counted in this. And they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. And these are the kind of folks that are always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And I want to stop there for just a moment and talk about that always learning thing, because it jumps out at me all the time. And I just want to share what I see God's Word saying in that with my church family. You know, learning is important. We talked about last week the importance of that big, steady, primary diet of God's Word. We're going to talk about that again in a week or two. We have to be those who are consuming the Word of God that lights our path, that brings us light, that transforms our thinking, that draws us closer to God, that separates the junk from our lives and helps us walk in freedom and real life in Christ Jesus. We have to be learning and studying and coming more and more alive in God. But we have to be careful that we don't use the learning as a crutch, that we don't retreat to the learning when God is calling us to take who we are now in Christ, to be the salt and light today. And instead of going out and being the salt and light and speaking that word to the person next to you on the airplane as Tab did, and then praying over them and watching the love and the power and the glory and the majesty of God come alive in somebody's life and take them out of darkness into the kingdom of God. Instead, we go, I'm going to run back to learning. And I'm going to spend more time learning. And so there's a point at which always learning can be a crutch, or it can be an escape route from being who we are in Christ and bringing His kingdom right now. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying don't learn. Learn. Be lifelong learners of God in His Word, your primary diet. But don't let the learning be a way of escaping from then being who you've learned you are now in God's Word. Hear what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. Be who you are, say what you know, and give what you have. We're going to talk about what we have to give here in just a little bit. See, we're not going to be like these guys. You can read the rest through verse 9. We're not going to be like these hypocritical Christians that the Apostle Paul is outlining here. That's not going to be us. We won't settle for that. We understand that the baton of faith that we've received, who we are now in Christ Jesus, the life that we now live is not weak. It's not stale. It's not dull. And it's not powerless. But we have new life, full life, amazing life now in Christ, and we are called to share it with the world. So again, we are not denying God's power. Rather, we are expecting it. I want to turn to the words of Jesus so that we can remain calibrated and excited about what it really looks like to be a follower of Christ. And where I want to go right now is I want to go to the Great Commission that's in the Gospel of Mark. It's in chapter 16, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. This is the Great Commission given to the church. What it really looks like to follow Him and run the race. Jesus said to them, and who is them? It's the same people that just raised their hands earlier in this room. It's the people of God who are new creations in Christ Jesus. It's the church. It's the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Christ. Jesus said to us, His followers, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In other words, distribute the power of the gospel to the world. They need the power of the gospel. They need to encounter the power of the gospel. Jesus continues. And He said, so whoever believes this good news, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In other words, this is what it's going to look like when you walk in this truth. This is what it's going to look like to follow Me. This is what it's going to look like to be a born again disciple and follower of Jesus. These are the kind of things that are going to be happening. Check this out. I'm hoping this is going to get us excited. All right. Not retreating, excited. Check this out. In My name, Jesus says, so in the name of Jesus, we will, the church, believers in Him, will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. In other words, what I see that part saying is that when we're about our Heavenly Father's business and we're within His will and we're ministering as He's called us to minister and He has a plan and a purpose for us to accomplish, the devil will not be able to stop it by trying to kill us. He will not be able to take us out when we are on our Father's mission. Those things won't hurt us. The plans that God has for us, those sovereign plans, will happen. And he concludes with this. Jesus concludes the Great Commission, the picture of what it looks like now to be alive in him. He says, they will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So the very evident power of God will follow us as we run the race of faith. And it is following us. We are seeing these very things mentioned right here in the Great Commission in the Gospel of Mark, verse 16, beginning 16, happening. This is happening in the church today. It's happening in our fellowship today. God is moving. We're laying hands on the sick and we're seeing them be made well and healed, sometimes instantaneously. We had a lady in the first service came up for prayer at the end of the service. She's been dealing with a rotator cuff issue. For quite a while, she came up for prayer and was instantaneously healed. Walked out of here, wow, I just experienced the very power of God at work in my life. We saw the power of God and just heard about it with Tab, with the gentleman, Rick, that she ministered to on the airplane. We saw in prayer on Wednesday night, the power and love of God moving in an individual as we were just praying and asking the Lord to take. We were doing some driving out of demons, really. It wasn't all weird and everything. Just come to Wednesday night. It's exciting. So we were cutting things off that the enemy was putting on us and saying, no, we come out of agreement with those things. And we were coming up for that. And in the middle of that, somebody walks up and says, I just need Jesus. I want to be saved. I need Jesus. God is moving in these ways right now in His church. We need to not deny God's power, but we need to be expecting His power to move as we do life as disciples of Jesus. It is moving. Jesus continues, and throughout His teaching, just continues to underscore this power that he's given to the church. Check this out in John 14, verse 12. Very truly, I tell you. Now, Jesus is saying, very truly. That's basically saying, dude, listen to this. This is extremely important. Are you listening? Are you listening? That's kind of what he's doing right now. Do I have your attention? All right. And then he continues and he says, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And we read that and we go, really? Come on. That's blowing my mind. Really? How? How do we, just people, we know where we've come from. We know. We understand. How are we going to be doing the things you did, Jesus, and even greater things? How? Well, Jesus continues to talk to us. We find in Acts 1, verse 8. How does this happen? He says, but you, he's speaking to us again. We raise our hands at church, those in Christ Jesus. But you will receive power. How are we going to do these things? With power. Not our own power, as we're going to be looking at, but God's power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. How many of you know you need the power of God to be His witness in our time, in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, anywhere, in Gilbert, in Arizona? We need the power of God, right? So the power of God's come on us, and we're going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're living in the ends of the earth right here. In terrible times, in the last days. Woo! Praise God. So, how do we respond? We are not denying God's power that Jesus is saying has been given to us. Rather, we are expecting it. Not denying, but expecting His power. Why? Because Jesus told us that we would be walking in it. He just told us that we would be ministering in His power and changing the world with His power just as He did. That's awesome. So as new creations in Christ Jesus, we are power distributors. Here's a picture of a power distribution kind of plant. Power's getting in, and then it's got those lines, and it sends the power out. Comes in and sends it out. As believers, we are called to be power distributors. Power distributors. We receive the power of God, then we distribute God's power as He desires and as He directs. But rest assured, we do distribute His power. If you keep receiving from Him but never distribute, you're going to, you know, blow up or whatever, but we won't go there. That's another lesson, which I don't think I'm going to write. Anyway, so as power distributors, check this out, though. We're distributors. We don't create the power. Now, we got to understand that. Sometimes we start to get nervous and we think, man, we got to whoop it up, man. Something's got to happen here. And we think we have this pressure like we got to create the power for people's lives to change and for things to happen. No, 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 no. We are not creators of power. No, we simply receive power from the Creator. That's with a capital C. We receive the power from Him, and then we distribute the power that He has given in calling us to distribute. Now, it was at the men's meeting on Tuesday, and we're going through Daniel. It's been exciting. It's been a lot of fun. But for some reason, Marty Gregorich, who was in the first service today, he started piping up and starting to spout out, you know, scripture about the power of God and everything. And I'm just like, whoa. I said, Marty, don't steal my sermon. Then I said, listen, man, that's exactly what God is talking to us about that we're going to be talking about on Sunday. I'm excited. So after the meeting, I pulled him aside to say, man, thanks, brother. It really encouraged me, you know, because you were basically speaking some of the same passages that I was just writing and putting in my notes on Monday. I said, this is awesome. And he said, I got an analogy for you. I got a little story for you. Check this out. And so he told me this, and so I grabbed it, and I'm going to kind of do my best at doing it Eric style here this morning. And here's what it looks like. Now, let's put up that picture of the light switch. Okay. So when we walk into a room, we sang that earlier. When you walk into the room, okay. When we walk into the room and it's dark, what's the first thing we typically want to do? We want to turn on the light, right? And so here's what we do. We walk over to the big old light switch. It's off, and we go, wait a minute, I got to get on the phone, and I need to call up the power company because I got to make sure that there's some power there so when I flip the switch, it comes on. So we're on there asking the power company to distribute the power to us so that I can flip the switch on. Is that what we do? No, we don't do that, do we? We don't do that. We walk over to the switch, and we flip it to the on position, and boom, the lights come on. Now, why do we walk over with confidence to the switch and flip it knowing that the lights are going to come on? Because we paid the power bill. We paid the power bill, therefore we know we have the power available, and all we need to do now is flip the switch, turn on the light, and let the darkness scatter. It's the same way with our lives. It's the same way with us now. You see, Jesus paid the power bill. It's been paid. And He said, I got that power, and I've given it to you. I've given you the power, and we're about to read about what that power is. Woo, mind blown. So anyway, He said, I've given it to you. You don't have to worry about it being there. You just need to go when there is a need for my kingdom to show up, for the lights to come on, for darkness to scatter. You can flip the switch to the on position with confidence because the power bill has been paid for and it's yours, and you have the right and the authority to flip the switch. Now that's good news. That's good news, but it's something we have to understand. We have to understand what we walk in. Peter and John understood it. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way, put out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter had said. He said, hey, listen, dude, I got to go see about the power to see if I got enough power and if God really wants to heal you and if this is really the right time. And so can you just hold on a minute while I call him up on this thing? He didn't do that. This is what Peter did say. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, boom, flip that switch. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. He moved in the authority and the power that he had in Christ Jesus, in the power that he had received from the Lord. Not that he had created, but that which he had received that was readily available to him because the power bill had been paid by Christ already. And he knew it was his assignment to turn on the kingdom of God in that man's life at that time. Now we see sometimes we turn on the switch and boom, the lights come on immediately. Sometimes it seems like, man, it's on some kind of slow dimmer switch. And we flip the switch of the kingdom of God and it just kind of slowly comes up. Like the man who kind of saw after Jesus spoke healing over him. But he just saw, you know, men as trees walking around. And then Jesus continued and the power of God continued to be released in that man's life until fullness and wholeness came. And so we got to be careful as we're flipping the switch to not have preconceived ideas of what the result should be and when it should be and all that. You hear what I'm saying there? I want to make sure that we're balanced in what Scripture is teaching and tells us in this. But rest assured, we are called to flip the switch and bring the kingdom of God into people's lives. And we can do it with confidence. So how do we become power distributors? I want to quickly go through 3 points on that. How do we become power distributors? Ephesians 1, beginning of verse 17. This is what it looks like. Paul's praying this over the church, over us. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, church, those who raised your hands earlier, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we will know God better. And then he continues, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In this passage of Scripture, there are 3 things that can help us understand how to become power distributors. The 3 ingredients. Number 1, it begins with knowing God, the power source. We have to know God and know him more and more and more. Isn't that awesome that we can know him more and more? Forever and ever. Every day can be like a wow moment with God. Wow. Wow. Come on now. Wow. So I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And we see where this passage went. That's why I read the whole thing. So you can see it goes to the incomparably great power that we have in him. So do you see that that is the first thing? We have to know God, the power source, if we're going to be power distributors. Number 2, how do we become power distributors? It continues with knowing who we are in Christ. So it starts with knowing God. And then it continues with us knowing who we are in Christ Jesus. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. You. How do we become power distributors? We know God. We know who we are in Christ. And number 3, we know what we have in Christ. The riches of his glorious inheritance that are in his holy people and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And here's a description of the intensity of that power that we have as power distributors that we have now in Christ Jesus. Here's what that power looks like. That power is the same, it says in Ephesians 1:19, second half of it. That power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him, the church, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way. Paul is talking about the church, about the people of God, about the power distributors of God. And he's saying that we have that power that raises the dead. We have the power that heals the sick, that crushes sin, that defeats the devil. We have the kind of power right there in us to be able to flip the switch that transforms even nations and changes eternity for people. That's in us. It's here. And we've been given the authority and really the responsibility to distribute it and to flip that switch from off to on, to bring it in people's lives. We don't create the power. It all comes from God. It's all Him. It's God. We're just those men and women of faith who've been born again and who are so in love with Jesus and are not walking in our own understanding, but only in Him. And we're just going saying, hey, here's another place that needs that switch flip to the on position. Kingdom of God come. Power of God come. Healing come. Transformation come. Love come. Paul is talking about the undeniable, uncontainable. We sang about it earlier. The unstoppable and unlimited power of God. That's the power that is within us, the people of God, that we are called to distribute. So we are not denying God's power. We are, say it. Amen. We're expecting it. I want to end with this. The Lord gave us a word. Oh, it was a couple years ago. And we were looking for property and to build a new church building. And we found ourselves on a 1.5 acre lot that we put under contract. And then we were going to build an 8,000 square foot building on it. And it was an upgrade from where we were. We were excited about this next move. But also a little wondering, how are we going to fit in there long term as God grows His church and does what He wants to do? And I got a call from Pastor Emmanuel Fiagbaji, our dear friend in Ghana, Africa, who is going to be here at the end of May, by the way. And, amen, you can clap. It's going to be great. Revive 2016. Anyway, so I got a call from him, and he said, I won't try to do the accent. I butcher it every time. But he said, hey, Pastor Eric, I believe the Lord has a word for you, and that word is expand your expectations and increase your ability to receive. Now, when somebody calls from Ghana, Africa, and says, I have a word for you from the Lord, you listen. And you always should listen anyway. And I knew what he was talking about at that time. He was talking about the building and the location of the building being too small. And that we need to expand our expectations and increase our ability to receive from God something more. Something more. Even though this is all we had. But God wanted the more. The increase. The expansion. And it was that day, just 1.5 hours later, that I found out about this building on 3.5 acres, 25,000 square foot building in the heart of downtown Gilbert that was available. And within a couple days, we had a verbal agreement to purchase it. So God moves in awesome, mysterious, powerful ways. But I believe this word is also a word. The Lord took me back to this word. It's a word for us as a church today and really every day as we walk with God. And specifically as it relates to not denying God's power, but expecting it, that we need to continue and daily live in that place of expanding our expectations of what God wants to do in us and through us. And not limit it, not dumb it down because of the silly things we've done in the past. Or not dumb it down because of ways that we've processed things and ways that we look at God. But to know that God is a big God, unstoppable, undeniable, huge. He is big. And so we need to expand our expectations of God moving in us and through us as power distributors. And we need to increase our ability to receive from Him, to receive His power, to receive words, to receive ministry, to receive from the Holy Spirit the gifts that He has for us so that then we can distribute what God has given us to the lost and the lonely and see the kingdom of God advance and the church grow. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. I'm talking about Jesus receiving the reward of His suffering because His church isn't hiding in closets or in buildings, but they are being the church, distributors of God's power, first receiving from Him because we have nothing in ourselves to give. But we receive from Him, we receive, and then we go distribute it to those who need it. And we watch Jesus be glorified. That is an exciting life to live. And we all are called to that life wherever we may be. You may be in school. You may be working in an office or on a job site. You may be in ministry. It doesn't matter. You are a follower of Christ filled with the Spirit. And the power of God has been released into you. Let's distribute it. Let's distribute it. Trust God in all of it. When people encounter the real love and power of God, and I'm not talking about stale, lifeless religion, but when they encounter the real love and power of God, they respond. They're drawn to that. And as we're seeing, people are just falling in love with Jesus as a result. And we get to be part of that. That's a blessing. Let's stand up.